First John chapter 5. We'll start at the first verse. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as those who possess eternal life. Lord, we're here to maintain that life, to have it strengthened, to feed it, to water it with your word. We pray that you would make us alive in Jesus today. Liven us up. Quicken us by the power of your word and the working of your Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life. Help us to listen to these witnesses, the witnesses to life, and help us to live by believing their testimony. We pray it in the name of Jesus, the living one, the Son of the living God. Amen. John is rapidly coming to the end, and so he returns to the theme of the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life, he announced in verse 1, is his theme for this letter. Here in chapter 5, as he comes to the end, the body of the letter proper ends in verse 12 or 13. As he comes to the end, he returns to the theme of life, and he tells us that God has sworn, God is a witness, who has given us this sworn testimony that he has granted us eternal life, and that that life is found in Jesus. So that's the message concerning the word of life. The life is located in Jesus. John tells us in the passage before us that there are three witnesses to this truth that life is in Jesus. He identifies the witnesses as the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So let's listen to the testimony of these witnesses. They hear why their testimony matters, and just be reminded of the truth that life is in Jesus. And that's shown, first of all, in these two baptisms, the baptism of water and the baptism of blood. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Some of you may have seen the headlines last week that there might be life on Venus because they found phosphine in the atmosphere. right? And all of us read those headlines and said, oh yes, phosphine, very important to life. But what if they had said, we found water and blood on Venus? So we think there's life there. Right, we all understand that water and blood are signs of life. That where there's water, there's going to be life, which we're usually not very happy about. Get that water out of here. Mold is going to grow here. That's life of a kind we don't like. And when we see blood, we know that that's a sign of life. It's by the blood that our bodies are kept alive as it circulates and brings the nutrients and the oxygen to every cell from top to toe. John talks about these two signs of life, water and blood, and he says, Jesus came, this living one came by water and by blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. What is he talking about? That's a fantastic sentence, very memorable, but like some of John's other statements, it can be a little tricky to figure out, well, in what sense did Jesus come by water and blood? Some have referred it to the water of birth. Right? His mom's water broke, and then he was born, and then he died in blood on the cross. And so it bookends his whole life from birth to death. I think a better way to look at it, probably, because the Gospel of John doesn't mention his birth, but rather starts with his baptism, is to say that this is the water of baptism and then the blood of his death. So it bookends his whole ministry career from the baptism to his death. Either way, it's not a huge issue. It's clear that to say that Jesus came by water and by blood is a reference to the totality of what he did. John seems to be talking to people who agree with him that Jesus came by water. He was baptized. And this aspect of Jesus coming is the aspect that people like. This is the part that attracts the followers. This is the part that the unbelieving world can get behind. Because what does coming by water refer to? Well, what does water do? It cleans stuff up. He came by water, and that's a reference to the nice side of Jesus' ministry. The side that makes the world better, that washes away some of the mud and moral filth, that ameliorates the human condition and makes things progressively better. This coming by water is what people are referring to if they would use John's language when they say, oh yes, Jesus, he was a great moral teacher. Well, that's a coming by water, and the world has no problem with that. Somebody who is baptized, somebody who washes away sins in a non-threatening, non-confrontational way, that's good. We like that. We like things that make life better. But Jesus didn't only come by water. He's not just a Messiah who progressively makes things a little better and washes away this bit of filth here and that bit of filth there. He is also someone who came by blood. And that's the side of the Christian message that is not as popular. Here's a crucified Messiah. Follow him and be crucified too. Take up your own cross and experience the rejection and the pain and the death that this Jewish carpenter experienced. Well, that's the side of the proclamation that is not as fun. Blood and fire, death and destruction. That message is not as popular as the message of moral improvement, of mopping up bad stuff. This is about burning up bad stuff, killing saying to people, not, your life is good, but if we wash your face, it will be better. Rather, it's saying your life is not good. In fact, it's so bad that you need to die. Blood is the only solution to your problem. Do you love Jesus in both sides of his ministry? Right, some of us have a problem with the water baptism, and we like the violence and the gore and the angsty side of the Christian faith. And others have a problem, as I said, with the blood side. I don't want violence and gore. I like a water Messiah. But the fact is, both are here. Not only by water, but by water and blood. Jesus underwent both baptisms, and we have to undergo both of them as well to be his followers. Baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and fire. Well, how do we know? How can we be sure that Jesus came by water and blood? That this is the life that's in him. It's a life that's not just a water life, but also a blood life. Well, the Spirit tells us. The Spirit bears witness, John says. In fact, there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, along with the water and the blood. All of these things serve as witnesses. By the testimony of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Only the Spirit knows what the Spirit is doing. Jesus said that that's the hallmark of the Spirit. He's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know its destination. You feel it moving by you. It's a fun thing to wonder about. Where is the wind going? The scientists tell us that there are zones of high pressure and zones of low pressure, and wind is just air moving from high pressure to low pressure. But I don't think that that solves anything. The Spirit, though, where is he going? What is he doing? Well, he tells us what he's doing. He's bearing witness to Jesus. So he testifies that life is in Jesus. Now, how do we, so to speak, test these witnesses? Is there any way to independently verify the testimony of the Spirit? And the answer is no, because any test you apply to something, the test has to have greater certainty than the thing being tested. A test has to have greater certainty than the thing being tested. So some of you, perhaps, have calibrated an adjustable thermometer by dipping it in ice water and moving the dial until it shows 32 degrees. You're more certain that the water is 32 degrees than you are that the thermometer reads correctly, and so you can calibrate the thermometer with that water. But if the test is not more certain than the thing being measured, then the test is worthless. So we can imagine, for instance, that you buy a clipboard and it has little inch markings down the side, and you might say, I'm not sure that those are correct. And you get out your tape measure and you attempt to validate the clipboard by that tape measure. But rarely would you think, I'm not sure my tape measure is correct. Let me get my cheap clipboard and calibrate the tape measure based on that. Well, could there be a test that has more certainty than the testimony of the Spirit? Is there some test which has greater certainty than God? And the answer is obviously no. If there were such a test, then the test would be greater than God, and the test would be God. So the Spirit bears witness. In other words, you have to take it on faith. You have to receive His testimony and say, I believe the Spirit, because there can't be any way to independently verify the Spirit. John tells us, if you believe in listening to eyewitnesses, right, verse 9, if you receive the witness of men, then you need to listen to the testimony of the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So what? Well, the witnesses, the Spirit is the first witness. We take His testimony on faith. How does He witness? What does John mean by saying the Spirit witnesses? He witnesses first in causing the Bible to be written. What we have here, a collection of eyewitness accounts about the history of the people of God, is simultaneously the work of the Holy Spirit that bears witness to Jesus. The Spirit testifies not only by the words of the Bible, but also by His presence in the church. Paul says, I didn't preach with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. If the Spirit is not in a church, there's no reason to go to that church. Now, some take that and say, well, we know the Spirit is present by speaking in tongues. We know the Spirit is present by healings. We know the Spirit is present because of the fog machine that puts a certain mood into the room, or the lighting that flickers just right, or the sound effects and the music. How do we know the Spirit is present? We know the Spirit is present by His activity of taking sinful people and making them holy people, by turning sinners into saints. That's the biggest way in which the Spirit witnesses to the reality of Jesus' work. All of you, well, if you've been paying attention, in this church already we've had the privilege of seeing people change and become more holy. Certainly over the 5 years that I've been here. Well, I candidated on this Sunday 5 years ago, October 11th, 2015. So I've been pastor 5 years. Pretty cool. Anyway, over that time, the Spirit has worked. The Spirit has made you holier. And I've gotten a front row seat to that. That's how we know that the Spirit is really here. We've talked about this at length in this series on 1 John. The Spirit testifies to Jesus. It's written in the Bible, but then it works out in our lives as we see sinners becoming saints, as we see rotten people becoming holy people, as we see somebody and we say, wow, 10 years ago, you didn't control your tongue. I knew you, and I talked to you, and I know how freely your tongue wagged. And now, you've tamed your tongue, in large part. Something the human being can't do. Only God can do that. And there are many, many other things like that. So Spirit witnesses to the life that's in Jesus by making us holy. The water is a witness. What does John mean by that? Well, the baptism of Christ shows us that He's the one anointed by the Father to save the world. Jesus goes down into the water, and the voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the testimony of the water, as it were. At that moment of baptism, God announced, "This one is my Son. This one is the one you should listen to. This one is the one I've set apart to do this task of saving the world." So the Spirit testifies, the water testifies in a different way. Not like the Spirit does, because the Spirit is a person, but as a substance that was involved. We could call it, circumstantial evidence. The tire tracks testify that somebody skidded here. The water testifies that somebody was baptized here. And then finally, the blood witnesses. How does the blood witness? Those of you who have had the privilege of watching some of Marvel's recent slugfests might recall, I use this illustration with Fear and Tribbling, this scene where a number of superheroes gather to gang up on the bad guy, Thanos, and they deploy their CGI tricks for like 10 minutes, trying to throw everything they've got at him, and at the end they do manage to get a single drop of blood, which he compliments them on. Good work, team. What is that telling us? Well, that scene in the movie propels the narrative by telling us the villain is very powerful. The villain is basically impervious to human weaponry. But Jesus is not basically impervious to human weaponry. Jesus is truly impervious, truly omnipotent. Not very powerful, but perfectly powerful. Perfectly able to control not only everything he does, but also everything his enemies do. Right? It's barely possible to wring a drop of blood out of Thanos, but it is totally impossible to get a drop of blood out of Almighty God. We understand that intuitively. And yet, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God, that he is omnipotent, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, equal to the Father, and yet he is not immortal. Right, that's our Christian confession. The one who is perfectly omnipotent and totally not vulnerable to any human weapon or tactic, nonetheless suffered death at human hands. The blood testifies. Somehow, humanity extracted the blood of God. That's the message. That is the testimony. The blood testifies to the weakness, the vulnerability, the death of Jesus Christ. The God-man bled. The God-man became vulnerable to hammers and nails, to a spear thrust into his side. Right? The Spirit testifies, the water testifies, but the blood testifies. The blood testifies to the price of heaven. The blood testifies to the depth of our depravity, and also to the depth of weakness to which the Son of God descended in order to save us. Right, John writes as an eyewitness. We saw his eyewitness testimony in his gospel in chapter 19. The spear went into his side and there came out blood and water. He who saw bears witness, and his witness is true, he tells us. And here he reminds us of the water and the blood, and he says they are witnesses. They witness to the reality that the Son of God died and that he had to die. And again, the Jewish people of John's day, of which, of course, John was one, they were expecting the water Messiah, The whole country went out to be baptized by John. But the blood Messiah? We want a Messiah who's powerful, who will stand against Rome, who will be an early exponent of liberation theology and deliver us all by physical means. But that's not what they got. They got a blood Messiah who shed his own blood. So why should you believe these witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood? Well, because you believe human testimony. We believe the witness of men, verse 9. Right? We all believe that Gillette has just over 30,000 people living in it. We've all driven that past those signs that our wonderful city has put up at every place where the city limit crosses a major road. And they say, "Welcome to Gillette, population 31,971. I'm not sure how they know exactly how many people are there, but we know that there are around 30,000 people here. We believe human testimony. Now, we believe that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Because we understand that some very smart people have figured out a way to run it through a long racetrack with mirrors and find out how long it takes to get from one end of the track to the other. We believe human testimony on these things and on many, many, many others. But the witness of God is greater. If you're willing to believe that the Census Bureau can accurately count roughly how many people are in Gillette, then you ought to be able to believe when God says, "My Son is the Messiah to save the world. My Son is the one who has eternal life within himself." That's what the witnesses say. This is God's Son. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God, and life is in him. What sort of life is this? God has given us eternal life, says verse 10, or verse 11. What kind of life is this eternal life? Those of you who are in chapel on Wednesday already heard some of this. We know that in this world, we know we're familiar with three kinds of life: the vegetable life of the plants that produces a carrot or an orange. We know that we call those things alive. And then there's the animal life of the animals. The cat is alive in a certain sense. And then there's the rational life of the human being. And yet this eternal life, of which John and Jesus repeatedly speak, transcends all three of those kinds of life that we see here on earth. One commentator wrote this: 1 John gives us virtually no clues as to what is involved positively in having eternal life. However, there are a number of clues in the fourth gospel. To have eternal life means to have one's spiritual hunger and thirst satisfied, John 4 and 6. To be raised up on the last day and to live forever, John 6. To have the light of life so that one does not walk in darkness, John 8. To have abundant life, John 10. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, John 17. And that though we die, we will live, John 11. What kind of life is this eternal life? Well, it's having your thirst satisfied, being raised on the last day, living forever, having the light of life, having abundant life, knowing God, and living despite death. If you ask the carrot to imagine the life of the rational soul, is the carrot able to imagine that? Or even if you ask the cat to imagine the life of the rational soul, is the cat able to imagine that? John seems to be suggesting that this eternal life is as much superior to the rational life that we enjoy on earth as the rational life is to the vegetable life. In Jesus resides this eternal life. Seems, based on the clues, that the closest thing we can say is that eternal life is relational life, to know God and His Son. It's a life without loneliness, a life of total togetherness, knowledge, and exposure to those who love you inexpressibly. If we could, as the animal imagining the rational life, say something about it, it would seem that eternal life is at least that. A life of being perfectly known and knowing perfectly. That's the life that's in Jesus. And that's the life that you and I enjoy if we are in Him. He's the only one who can make us into people that others would enjoy knowing and loving. He's the only one who can deal with our wretchedness. He's the only one who can take away our sin that makes us want to hide and make us willing to live a life in which we're fully known. Without Him, we sabotage our relationships, we put up walls. I'll show you a lot, but I won't show you everything, because I know that if you know everything, you won't like me anymore. This is the witness. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And where is the life? He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, says verse 10. The life is inside you. The testimony about the life is inside you. What does John mean by that? Well, he means that when you have this life, you no longer talk about it at second hand. It's not something you read about in a book somewhere. It's something you are experiencing every day. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And I'm not giving you hearsay when I say eternal life with Jesus is relational life. That's not my best guess based on somebody else's experience. That's something I know because I live it. That's something you know because you live it. Right? We can all say it. We've been cleansed by the water of baptism. We've drunk the wine through which He gives us His own blood. We've seen ourselves say and do things we could never say or do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to have the witness to the life residing within you. I know who I am. I know that I have this eternal life. I'm experiencing it right now. Does that make it easy to articulate? If somebody comes up to you and says, "Prove to me that you have the life of the rational soul." I'm talking to you. And if somebody comes up to you and says, "Prove to me that you have spiritual life," it's easy to wish at that point that you could speak in tongues, or that you could heal somebody, or that you had some other miraculous sign gift. The Bible indicates to us that the real proof is in love and joy and peace and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. It's when those are in your heart and come out in your life that you can say, "I know I have the testimony in myself. I know I'm living the eternal life of Jesus." Believe Him. Take Him into yourself. Live His life and you will live. Let's pray. Father, thank You that the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Teach us to internalize this testimony, to experience it, so that to the witness of the Spirit, the water, and the blood, we can add a fourth witness, the witness of our own lives, of the life we have experienced by believing in Jesus. Father, thank you that He is the true God and eternal life. We praise you for that. In His glorious name. Amen.